Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth.
Hello, everyone, and welcome. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team, just about ready to get started with another Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, who is sitting directly across from me. We are delighted that you've decided to take a few minutes out of your day to join us, either live or via our MP3 downloads on the website. We are again, happy that you are here. Today is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that feast will go for a week. There are some very interesting sidebars to Passover and to some of the other things, and I have posted one of them up on our chat room for your reading enjoyment. It is the article that we wrote in 2007 about the Sabbath resurrection of Jesus. And there are lots of people. Actually, I was stunned and surprised that a distant relative of mine posted an article basically saying the same thing, not quite in the same way, but just and this guy is a hardline Christian, and he has a hard time with non-traditional things, but he posted this article anyway. And basically it just says the tradition of Easter cannot work scripturally. It does not function scripturally. So there's that. We have say that one more time. Jeez. Okay, I'll turn up the mics. Go ahead.
So primarily because they didn't have rabbits in the Holy Land.
In your Easter bonnet. Never mind. We also have...
Yeah.
Cadbury. We also have our regular website up, spiritoftruthministry.net. You can go there for all sorts of things. I've also posted the original website link at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. And that is a place where you can go to find all sorts of other good writing and reading and all of that. Let's I did say the date, didn't I? It's April 4th.
Yes, I think so.
2015. And again, we're glad that you're here with us. Father in heaven, we are also honored that you, Father and Jesus, are here with us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the words of God that we find in Scripture. I pray, Father, that as we study, as we learn, as we grow, as we develop into the people that you need us to be of service, that you will open our hearts to truth in a dynamic and mighty way. I pray, Father, that you will draw to yourself all those who already have the oil of truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That was a good study yesterday.
Yeah, it was.
So, what's up today, Rick?
So, what did we talk about yesterday?
We talked about
the oil.
The oil of the bridesmaids in Matthew 25, 1 to 13, and how this is not something that you can actually go out and buy.
Nope.
You either have it or you don't.
And what that concept means to the Spirit of Truth Ministry and what its purpose is as we see it.
Either we have it or we don't.
And by the way, Linda just popped on the screen.
Good morning.
So, good morning, Linda. Nice to have you with us.
So are we born with the oil?
No, we're not. Everyone.
Born again with it.
You're, yes. Exactly. You know what makes the concept so difficult? And this goes to, again, what I experienced on Thursday night with the Maundy Thursday service. The church has established certain traditions through liturgy, and I see nothing wrong with liturgy, except where you become so inured in it, so focused on the tradition, that when someone presents something that goes outside of that tradition, you refuse to look at it.
That's
what we were talking about yesterday. Not in so many words, but you know, after each of these studies, Rick, I just have to tell you, my brain just keeps functioning and popping and doing all sorts of things. And you know,
that's
some
called
of it,
old age.
Yeah, it's probably true. But some of it, and quite a lot of it, actually happens after I go to sleep.
Yeah.
On that concept of tradition, and because of tradition, resisting any new changes, that's just adding insult to injury, because they haven't even checked out their tradition to see whether their tradition was valid, and then they resist any attempt to change that tradition for better or worse. So they're in a world of hurt.
There's a lot that can be learned from the 10 bridesmaids, just as there is a lot that can be learned from the 3 servants' account, which follows the account of the 10 bridesmaids. Ask any Christian if they have the required oil. And I would venture to say that at least 99%
close to 100%, right.
Those that don't say, will have something else to say,
But I will also say that of those who tell you that they have the oil, and they are certain, there is no doubt in their mind that they have the oil, the required oil, and you share with them a saying of the Son of God, and they will tell you that that is no longer the case.
Of course they have oil. That's what they used to, with difficulty, to get through the narrow gate that Luke was talking about.
It's a lubricant, huh? Believing with all your heart and mind and soul and spirit and strength that you have oil does not give you oil. Believing that God would ensure that you have the required oil because you worship Him, you pay your tithe and offerings, you go to church, you help the poor, you feed the hungry, you clothe the naked, and you visit those who are in prison. So you do all the things that God has said He wants His people to do, and therefore they are evidence that you have oil. Yet, when it comes to His word, you prefer that which masquerades as His word, because it's more appealing to you and it fits your situation better.
Interestingly, yesterday I was walking the dog and I listened to, I go back and I listen to previous broadcasts on, you know, I just download one before I go, and then I just listen to it on the road while I'm walking. And I was listening to a program about 4 years ago with when Dr. Rich was alive, and we were talking about the two Gospels that are presented in the New Testament, and talking about the difficulty that presents itself when Christians who have never heard the gospel of the kingdom are presented with the gospel of the kingdom instead of presenting the gospel of Christ, through which is the gospel of Paul. Most Christians that I know of today do not know that Jesus presented a separate gospel. They think that it's all unified, it's all one. There can be no conflicts in the Bible. There are no challenges to be met because Jesus would never do that to us. All right? And the funny thing about it, and then after this, I know Larry wants to say something. The funny thing about it is, once you see the gospel of Jesus in its beauty and in its simplicity, you cannot filter anything in of a spiritual nature. You can no longer filter it through the old gospel. There, it's always in the background of your head. This is what Jesus said on the Maundy Thursday service. It was absolutely apparent that when they did the Maundy Thursday liturgy, talk is dealing with the Last Supper. It is the commemoration of the church for the Last Supper. I cannot tell you how many people believe at this church that I go to that that Last Supper was the Passover. I can't tell you how many people believe that when Paul said that Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you," that they have no context other than that. You see what I'm saying? So this is where tradition can very much interfere with this idea of finding the oil, making that oil a part, the oil that the five wise virgins had, making it a part of your life.
Larry?
Well, that phenomena, that situation is entirely consistent with what I understand. When I listen to a presentation on Christian theology, I can see exactly why that happens. They start off by focusing on worshiping Jesus because he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Then they quickly segue through illogical means into listening to the words and following the practices of someone else. And they really don't take the testimony of Jesus or the words of Jesus seriously. They certainly don't limit themselves. Right. You know, they give priority to the words of others, the practices of people already in that have become tradition. They focus on, well, what were the earliest Christians doing? That's what we should do. Well, no regard to whether what they were doing was based on the testimony
what God
of Jesus.
Wanted, yes.
Right.
They're all looking for historical precedent, you know, earliest this or earliest that as being valid. And when the devil gets his foot in the door first isn't valid.
I'm going to offer a little stream of thought that I want you to follow. Because it's one thing to sit here and proclaim that you need oil. Now, I'm not saying you don't have oil when I say you need oil. What I'm saying is you need oil in order to understand what the truth is and what the lies are.
And yesterday's program was very good at making that point that you can have oil and still not be in a, know a lot of truth. The point, oil enables you to be receptive to truth and welcoming and seeking truth.
And recognize the truthfulness of the truth. So I don't want to just sit here and say, I have the oil, most of you don't, and so I'm sorry, you won't ever have it because you don't want it, don't feel a need for it. You already believe you have it. See, that's not what I'm about.
And because we can't give it to you, there's nothing we can do.
Yeah. What I want to say is, okay, so you don't have oil. How do you get oil? Because you cannot go and buy it. Oil is not something you can go and buy. Ask the five foolish bridesmaids how that worked for them.
Well, could you maybe buy it if you're in the concept of buy of me gold, try it in the fire concept that's in Revelation, isn't it? You know, they're being advised to buy gold.
What do you use to buy gold?
Yeah.
So let's get back to how you get it.
Okay, well, that's where we're going. Now, in John, there is a pretty cogent thread of information about this. What I will say is that where I am going, so that you'll know kind of how I'm getting there, is this. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Anyone who does not have me, or is not a part of me, is not of me.
Wow.
Now, if you don't have the oil, the reason is because you're not a part of the vine. Because what flows from the root through the stem into the branches?
Well, the sap, the life, the nutrition, everything.
Right.
Everything.
Which is the oil,
right,
spiritually speaking. In an olive tree, where does the olive oil come from?
The olives, the fruit.
And where does the fruit come from? I mean, how does the fruit get it? It takes what the tree gives it and makes oil. So you need to be a part of the olive tree in order to be able to produce oil in the fruit. An olive tree does not need to buy oil from another olive tree. It does not need another olive tree to produce oil. You remember a while back, I spent some time on Jesus' account of what happened at the well, Jacob's well in Sychar, and how from that one thing, what the Son of God was readily accepted in Sychar, which was a Samaritan city, unlike how he was rejected in Jerusalem, which was a Jewish city. And without going into that whole account again, what I want to point out here is it was the end of the day, or near the end of the day, and Jesus and his disciples had decided to stay there in Sychar, spend the night, and then go on to the north. Now, I'm sure that Jesus knew what was going to happen. I mean, I know he knew what was going to happen and why he did this. But they were out of food. They, being the disciples and Jesus, were out of food. So the disciples decided to go into the town to buy bread at the market, and then they would have something to eat for supper. I'm going to take this story up around verse, say, 31.
So give chapter and verse one more time.
John 4, starting with verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, do have something to eat." But he said, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples asked one another, "Has someone been bringing him food?" But Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. Have you not got a saying, 4 months and then the harvest? Well, I tell you, look around you. Look at the fields. Already they are white, ready for harvest. Already the reaper is being paid his wages. Already he is bringing in the grain for eternal life, and the sower and reaper rejoice together. For here the proverb holds good. One sows, another reaps. A harvest you had not, I sent you to reap a harvest you had not worked for. Others worked for it, and you have come into the rewards of their trouble. Many Samaritans of that town have believed in him on the strength of the woman's testimony when she said, "He told me all I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came up to him, they begged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And when he spoke to them, many more came to believe. And they said to the woman, "Now we no longer believe because of what you told us. We have heard him ourselves, and we know that he really is the Savior of the world."
And you see, that is very poignant, because when people are exposed to the words of Jesus Christ for the first time without prejudice, that is, without looking through a glass darkly, going to be their reactions. They are going to say, "Wow, I don't, you know, you've testified to this. You've been saying this all along. I don't believe because you said it. I've heard it myself." Mm-hmm. And that's the point of this particular ministry, Spirit of Truth ministry. We're not calling attention to ourselves. We're not calling attention to our words. Dr. Rich yesterday called attention to the fact that we were on topics, about 4 years ago. And he says, "How, you know, have you ever been called a son of Satan?" And I said, "Oh yes, it goes with the territory." When you get people who are so obsessed with what they believe that they cannot look at anything else, even when you give them the very words of Jesus.
Well, that's what those at the time of Jesus, the religious leaders at the time of Jesus, accused him of being a servant of Satan.
That's exactly
or
right.
An operative of Satan.
Because they didn't hear, they had never heard the words that Jesus was speaking in that way. He brought the words from the Father. He was not inventing words on his own. He was using the words that the Father gave in the Old Testament to confirm his own ministry.
Okay. Now, Dennis, with that in mind, let me go back through what he said here. This is incredible. This is, we're talking, and again, we are talking about how the oil comes to be, how you get oil. Mm-hmm. First, when the disciples had purchased bread in the marketplace,
right?
All right, that's the one thing. What did the wise bridesmaids tell the foolish bridesmaids they needed to do?
Go
out and buy oil.
Go buy oil from those who sell it.
Right.
Did that solve the problematic situation that the foolish bridesmaids found themselves in when they were awakened at midnight?
No.
No. And did the disciples going into the town to buy bread solve the spiritual situation that the people in Sychar were in?
No.
No. Did the disciples know what Jesus was talking about when he said, "I have bread you don't know about"?
Obviously not.
They thought, is he hiding out or somebody else is bringing him bread?
Mm-hmm.
First he says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. Bam.
Bam.
And complete his work.
You see, if you have oil, you think in spiritual terms. The disciples, did they have oil? Oh, there's a tough question.
No, they did not have oil. I was potting up my, thing here.
To the extent that they were willing to follow.
Why were they following him? See, here's the question. Were they following him because they had oil?
I don't believe they were.
If they had oil, they would have understood what he was saying.
Right.
Because he was speaking in spiritual terms. You can have knowledge of religious information, but unless you have spiritual understanding that comes from the Spirit, that knowledge is just information. It is not food. Then he says something very interesting, which has a connection to the three servants parable, which follows the 10 bridesmaids. Did you notice? He said, look around you at the fields. Already they are white, ready for harvest. Already the reaper is being paid his wages. Who's being paid his wages?
The reaper.
Is the one who is reaping the one who sowed the seeds of the harvest that is now white and ready? It is ripe.
No. Certainly not.
No.
And we know that because he says, the proverb holds true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you, the disciples, to reap a harvest you had not worked for. Others did the work. So what does he mean by that? Because I will tell you that once you can grasp the meaning of this, you are now connected to the true olive tree, the true vine, the representations, the spiritual representations that the Son of God made of himself and all of those who were working with him and for him to accomplish the Father's work. Now, what did he say? My food is to accomplish the work, my Father, the will of the one who sent me to complete his work.
Mm-hmm.
To what? His work?
Complete.
Complete his work. Now, I know that there are some who will say, when Jesus was there hanging on the cross, one of the very last things that he said was, "It is finished." Was that a statement of completion?
Yeah.
Well, if it was, then the work is already completed.
Yeah.
Well, it was a statement of completion of one aspect of the total purpose.
So you see.
He had delivered truth.
Could have been that, you know what he felt like before he was arrested.
Mm-hmm.
When he was praying there in the garden. And what did he, in effect, start his prayer with? Father, if this cup can be taken from me, if it can pass me by, if there's any other way, and I know that you are able to do anything, so if there is any other way, please do it that way. This is very hard for me to face and to do, but if I must go through with it, I will. And then at the very last, just before he died, it was like, it's over.
At
he
that,
did it.
At that point, had he not planted seed?
He had.
Yeah.
But where were his disciples?
Gone.
Except for John. Scattered to the wind.
And where were they when he went back to the Father?
We actually don't know.
We don't know.
We have no reliable accounts of that.
Jesus said that they would each be scattered to his own home.
Wow.
Did the disciples reap the harvest?
No, they did not.
No, they didn't. In fact, the account we have of when the harvest is ultimately harvested is in the wheat and the tares. And that happens at the end of the age, which incidentally we are in, the end of the age. The end of an old age and the start of a new age.
I find it interesting too that Jesus in the, and you mentioned secondarily you mentioned the parable of the talents, and the third man, the one with one talent, said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed."
Right, that's what I was saying.
That's exactly right. See, the whole point of this is who sows and who reaps.
It's not the one who sows or the one who scatters seed that is the reaper.
Right. Wow.
The harvest belongs to him, but he does not reap. Okay, turn now over a couple of pages to John chapter 6. And we're just going to, I'm not going to read it all, but we're just going to go look at what is happening here. John chapter 6 starts out, interestingly enough, with Jesus and his disciples, and there is a need for what?
Fried bread.
Verse 5. Looking up, Jesus saw the crowds approaching and said to Philip, "Where can we buy some bread for these people to eat?" Now, why are the crowds following him?
Because he's healing.
For entertainment. They want to see
the show.
Wonderful signs and wonders.
And interestingly enough, this is shortly before the Jewish feast of Passover. Did you notice that?
Mm-hmm.
Hmm.
Looking up, Jesus saw the crowds approaching. So, what is Philip's answer? Remember, Philip doesn't have oil. 200 denarii would only buy enough to give them a small piece each.
And a denarii is essentially what a normal person would earn in a year.
Yes. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "There's a small boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what is that between so many?" Jesus said to them, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass there, and as many as 5,000 men sat down. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and gave them out to all who were sitting ready. He then did the same with the fish, giving out as much as was wanted. When they had eaten enough, he said to the disciples, "Pick up the pieces left over so that nothing gets wasted." So they picked them up and filled 12 hampers with scraps left over from the meal of 5 barley loaves. The people seeing this sign that he had given them said, "This really is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, who could see they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, escaped back to the hills by himself. Moving down to verse 22. Next day, the crowd had stayed on the other side and saw that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not got into the boat with his disciples, but that they had set off by themselves. Other boats, however, had put in from Tiberias near the place where the bread had been eaten. When the people saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into those boats and crossed to Capernaum to look for Jesus. When they found him on the other side, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you most solemnly, you are not looking for me because you have seen the signs, but because you had all the bread you wanted to eat." "Do not work for food that cannot last." There is a very poignant statement. Do not work for food that cannot last, but work for food that endures to eternal life, the kind of food the Son of Man is offering you. For on him the Father, God himself, has set his seal. So, of course, they ask, as any without oil would, "What must we do if we are to do the works that God wants?" This is working for God. You must believe in the one he has sent. So what did they naturally ask for? A sign. These are the same people who ate a feast that consisted, it started with, I should say, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Do these people have any problem with believing that Jesus is real? A man?
No.
That you can...
Oh.
They don't have any problem believing.
They can see
him.
They can
see him. Right.
They can talk. They're talking to him. He fed them barley loaves and fish.
Yeah.
They realized that the only way he got across the lake was by some other means than the boat, because they saw his disciples leave in the boat and he wasn't in it. And they're sure that he did not swim that distance. So somehow he got over the other side of the lake and he didn't use a boat.
And apropos of the discussion, if you go back up to John 6:16, it tells a story
about that.
So
what do those without oil ask for? Tell us what the Father wants us to know? Show us a sign to prove that you are a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
What sign will you work for us so that we will believe in you? They are not talking about believing that he is real. They are talking about believing what he says. And what most people today, I would say all those people who do not have oil, believe this. And are certain of this, that all they need to do is express a belief in the reality of Jesus Christ, and that will save them. And that is what those without oil say, because you don't need oil to believe that Jesus Christ was real. And these people prove it, and he was standing in front of them. And they knew that he had a miraculous way to get across the lake. They knew he had performed a miracle to feed them. They had seen miracles before. But why did they want another sign so that they would believe that he was who he said he was? Because they did not believe what he was saying. They did not believe in his word. I tell you most solemnly, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Bread. Bread, bread, bread. Mm-hmm. I mean, we have bread all through this, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Well, wait. I haven't got to the best part yet. We need to know where we can get oil if we can't buy it.
Right.
Right?
Exactly.
Because if we can't get oil, we are lost. And maybe bread has something to do with it. Bread and harvest and miracles. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Okay, well maybe we're getting somewhere. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. But as I have told you, you can see me. Look at what he says. Pay attention to what he says.
Mm-hmm.
You can see me
and still don't
believe. And still you do not believe. Do they? Is he saying you can see me but you don't believe that I exist?
Mm-hmm.
You can see me, but you don't believe in the reality of me? No, he's not saying that. He's saying, you can see me standing before you performing miracles, but you do not believe what I say. Right. My words have no home in your heart. Remember words. Please remember words, because words are key to this whole understanding. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Who decides? Does the Father decide who he's going to give to the Son? And is that an arbitrary choice or decision? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I shall not turn him away. Because I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. Now the will of him who sent me is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, and that I should raise it up on the last day. Yes, it is my Father's will that whoever sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and that I shall raise him up on the last day. Believes in him, not believes in his existence, not believes that he existed, not believes that he came to die for my sins so that he will save me in my sins. A sinner will I always be. Meanwhile, the Jews were complaining to each other about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Surely this is Jesus, son of Joseph, they said. We know his father and his mother. How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus said in reply, stop complaining to each other. No one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me. And he could say, and the Father is not drawing any of you. It's obvious. Why are they there dialoguing with him? Why are they there at all? If they can't stand him, if they know where he's from, they know his mother, they know his father, he is no Messiah, he's no Son of God, he didn't come from the Father. Why are they there? Because he's good for a free meal.
And a show. And tip the waiters on the way out.
Verse 45, very important, exclamation mark. It is written in the prophets. The prophets, by the way, what did we talk about earlier in the woman at the well, Sychar scenario, and we read from the parable of the talents, you know, the poor little foolish, wicked servant that only got one talent. What did we read there in both places? One sows and another reaps. What did the prophets leave us with?
Seed.
Words.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
And were these words from them or from God? Were they writing down the words of God?
They were not writing down their own words.
No.
Otherwise, they would have been a false prophet.
So they were writing words that God had given them.
Correct.
Now, Moses, he wrote the first five books of the Bible called the Law. Moses was a prophet, right?
Yes.
And where did he get the words that he wrote down in the law?
From the 40 days he spent up on top of...
But from
who? From God.
From God. God gave him the words. And Jesus, the greatest prophet who ever lived and who ever lives, where did he get his words?
From the Father.
From God. Paul, where did he get his words?
From an apparition.
Now, Paul claims to have...
He can't prove it.
That his word came from God. But how do you prove what... How do you prove the claims of one who said that God has given them these words that they are writing down and that they are preaching to you? How do you prove it?
They're not the same as what Jesus said.
You use the standard of the law and the prophets and the words of the testimony of the Son of God.
Right.
Ah, but wait. God uses different words for the pagan converts to Christianity than he did for the Jews.
Yeah, they're separate.
The two separate and distinct gospels.
Exactly.
One gospel for the pagans, the other for the Jews.
You see, the Jews have the Old Covenant, and the Christians have the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is grace, and the Old Covenant is law. And you know, and God realized that the law didn't work, so he had to give grace. But he couldn't give grace when he had the law. He had to give grace after the resurrection. You know, you can talk in circles all day long, and the only thing that will do for you is make you dizzy and fall over.
And
as if you were drunk.
The laws were nailed to the cross.
But you see, when did the harvest occur of the seeds that were planted in the law and the seeds planted in the prophets and the seeds planted at the testimony of Jesus? When was that harvest taken?
It never was.
It never was.
If you look at Daniel 9:24 and the requirements that God set for Israel to accomplish by the end of the 70 weeks, the 490 years, not one of them was accomplished. And that was the seed.
Now, the seeds that the Son of God planted, his testimony. When were those seeds that grew into a harvest, ready for harvest? When was that harvest taken?
It has not been yet taken.
It has not yet been taken. So one could say that the seeds that he, the Son of God, planted are still in the field. And that when the harvest occurs, they will be harvested by someone or ones who did not plant. Verse 45, John chapter 6. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. And to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come to me. Okay, now it's starting to germinate and grow in my mind. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. How does the Father draw someone to his Son? It was written long ago in the prophets. they will all be taught by God. And to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come to me.
What is that text?
John 6, 45. I tell you most solemnly, everybody who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert and they died. But this is the bread that came down from heaven so that a man may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh for the life of the world. Oh, my goodness. Now, not only do they know who his mother and his father are, and they know where he come from, but now he has said something that has confirmed that they have no oil in them, and that the words of God have no home in them, and they do not know the words of God, and they have built a wall between themselves and the words of God. I tell you, and then the Jews started arguing with one another. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus replied, I tell you most solemnly, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. Anyone who does not eat my flesh and drink my blood has. Anyone who does eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life. Well, now this started, the disciples started to have some issues. Oh, he didn't tell us about this. He taught this doctrine at Capernaum in the synagogue. After hearing it, many of his followers said, this is an intolerable language. How could anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his followers were complaining about it and said, does this upset you? Oh, come on! Does it? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Here's the point. It is the spirit / oil that gives life. The flesh accounts for nothing. It has nothing to offer. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit / oil. Then they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the onset those who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And notice that as John writes it here, he does not make this one and the same person. The one who did not believe, the ones who did not believe, and the one who would betray him. Even among the 12, he went on. This is why I told you that no one could come to me unless the Father allows him. How does the Father allow you? When you learn the words from the Father through the law and the prophets and through the testimony of his Son, you will be drawn through the words to the Father. After this, many of his disciples left him and stopped going with him. See, the thing is here, the words are the flesh and the blood. You take in the words and they are your life. And it is the words that give life. Not belief in the reality of the Son. It is eating the words of the Son. And then you become one with the Son as if you had eaten his flesh and drunk his blood. You are one with him as a branch is one in the vine, and the vine supports the branch, and the branch bears much fruit.
Thank you, Rick. That was excellent. And we hope that our listeners will come back to this and download it a little bit later when it gets posted. We encourage you to join us again next week for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. Until then, so long for now.